Well, it's great to see all of you who were able to come on this stormy Sunday morning. We miss those who aren't here. We have several who are sick and others who are still staying away for now, but we're looking forward to their return. Thankful for the ones who are able to listen, though, in on the call that we have set up. But it's good to be with you. It's good to see you. We do plan on, Yolanda and me and Paley plan on leaving tomorrow morning and going to the airport. JR's been gracious enough to agree to take us to the airport, which will save us a lot of headache and problems. So we're looking forward to being in Montana. It's where my sister and brother-in-law live. I'll preach there on Sunday when I'm there. I'm looking forward to that and being with them then. But we're thankful to you for allowing us to be gone for that time also. In life, it's rarely enough to do something and then be done with it. After you complete a stage of your life, you then go to another stage of life. And there's different ways that happens. If one graduates from high school, one might ask the question, well, what comes next? What am I going to do? Am I going to go straight to work? Am I going to find a trade and go to trade school? Am I going to go to college? What is it that I plan on doing? There's always something next to do. And then people get eventually, whether they go to college first or whatever, they eventually start working. And they ask, well, what comes next? Because they don't want to just stay in whatever job they start at. They want to try to advance themselves, maybe in that company, maybe in another company. Are you going to want to be a supervisor? Do you want to be a manager? Would you strive to be a vice president or even a CEO? Well, eventually, and maybe this happens in different orders with different people, but at some point in time, maybe you fall in love and you want to get married. And so you get married, and then you wind up having children. And so the couple asks, now what? Now we were married and we have kids, so what comes next? Maybe we have bought a starter home and we want to buy a bigger house. Maybe we want to start saving for our child's education. Maybe we want to start saving for our own retirement so that we can enjoy life later in life. No, it's certainly true that we always need to be content in whatever stage of life we're in. Wherever we are, we should be content. But that doesn't mean we can't strive for bigger and better things, and that we can't try to get in a different position, a higher position if we choose to, or whatever we choose to do, it doesn't mean that we can't strive to get there. But morally and spiritually speaking, we must always be going to the next stage. Because we can't get satisfied with whatever stage we're in. Say, well, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and therefore I can just be satisfied right where I am. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not where we just decide that we are content with where we are spiritually and we stop. And in order to make that point, we're going to be looking at two different Bible characters, and I have their the verses of their stories on the screen. But as we look at these two characters, we're going to see their growth process and their development. And in doing that, we're going to make personal application to ourselves. And what I want us to do each individually, and I don't want us to look at our neighbor, I don't want us to look at our spouse, I want us to look at ourselves and figure out where I am spiritually right now. Where do I want to go spiritually? Where do I need to go spiritually? But we need to make a personal application to our spiritual lives. What's the next step? What comes next? So the first character we're going to look at is Josiah. And we'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 22 in looking at Josiah. We learned that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. He was 8 years old when he became king. And verse 2 says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now this is interesting that he was able to become king at the age of 8. And that he was able to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, because Josiah did not have good influences in his life. In fact, he had very bad influences in his life. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse 1, his grandfather was a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh reigned in Judah. But it says in verse 2 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So his grandfather being Manasseh, there's no question that he was not a positive influence in Josiah's life. He is not the reason that Josiah did what was right in the sight of God. And if you look through there as far as what all Manasseh did in doing evil, verse 3 says he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, tore down. And Hezekiah got all the idolatry out of the temple, and then Manasseh, when he became king, put it all back. He built altars in verse 4 to the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, meaning all his false gods, putting it into the temple. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, which is the sacrifice to the false god, where he literally destroyed the child's life by sacrificing him to the god, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums, and did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So we see the kind of character that we're dealing with. And then in verse 11, it says, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols." This was a bad individual. He did many bad things in his life, and he was not, like my grandfather was, an influence to his grandson, as far as the truth is concerned, as far as obedience to God is concerned. Well, not only did he have a bad grandfather, that might could have been fixed if his father would have been halfway decent, but his father was a man by the name of Ammon. And we find out in beginning in verse 19 that Ammon, after he became king, in verse 20, he did evil in the sight of the Lord also, as his father Manasseh had done. So he wasn't any better. He walked in the ways of his father, according to verse 21. He served the same idols that his father served. And so he would not have been a good influence in raising Josiah either. Not a good father, not a good grandfather. But as we saw, Josiah was one who did what was right. Now someone along the way must have taught him to do right. So he had positive influences around him when he became king, who would have helped him. If he became king at 8 years old, someone had to be there to help him know how to be a king and show him the right way. And thankfully, the ones who did that showed him the way of the Lord. The fact that he did what was right in his life means that he was not swayed to do evil. He didn't look back at his grandfather and say, "Well, my grandfather did this and he worshipped these idols and put these idols in the temple, and my father worshipped these same idols, so therefore I should do the same." No, he wasn't swayed to do evil. Was he influenced by his mother? Was he influenced by his grandmother? Would someone else influence him? We're not told, but we are told that he learned the ways of his father David somehow. Verse 2 of chapter 22, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, according to 2 Chronicles, he began to seek God in the 8th year of his reign. That would be when he was 16 years old. So that's 8 years later. And as we just read, he stood firm, he wasn't swayed to the right hand or to the left. Well, now, as far as Josiah's life was concerned, he had two reform periods. He became king at 8, and then he began seeking God at 16 in the 12th year of his reign. And we can look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You can keep your marker if you'd like in 2 Kings chapter 22. But go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and notice what is said regarding him in verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter, is that right? 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'm sorry, I knew that didn't look right. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images." Okay, so he's not going to follow after his grandfather and his father. He's not going to serve the idols that they did. So he starts to purge them, we're told, in the 12th year of his reign, to get them out of the temple where they're not there to be worshipped any longer. Well, back in 2 Kings chapter 22, in the 18th year of his reign, we look in verse 3. "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house.'" So he determined in the 18th year of his reign that he was going to repair the damages that were done in the temple, and to give this money to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hands, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." So as this was going about, the house of the Lord was being repaired. It's paying these people to take care of it, and it was being repaired. The book of the Lord was found. The words of the book were found in the temple. And Shaphan the scribe told Josiah in verse 10 to read the book. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. So Shaphan took it to the king and then read it before the king. When Josiah heard these words in verse 11, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." And verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning it." So in the 18th year of his reign, as they were rebuilding the temple, and they found the words of the Lord, and the words of the Lord were read to him, and he was sorrowful because he could see they're not obeying the words of this book. Well, then the Lord told them to tell Josiah that the nation would be punished because of the way that Manasseh had acted in bringing the idolatry, and the way that his father, that Josiah's father, had acted in continuing to serve the idols. And after hearing these words of the law that God told them, Josiah read the words of the book to the people. And in chapter 23 and verse 3, notice what the response is. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Now, do you see what's happening in Josiah's life? I want you to look at these stages of his life. We first of all see that he became king and that he did what was right. He didn't stop there. He didn't just become king and say, okay, I have all power now. I'm over the people. So I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what's right, but then I'm just going to stop. No, he asked what came next in his life. Well, after he really began seeking the Lord himself, before, yeah, he did what was right. People were showing him how to do what was right. Then he himself began seeking the Lord. He didn't say, okay, well, now I can stop because I'm seeking after God. No. What came next in his life? Well, he began purging idolatry from Jerusalem and Judah. Get the idols out of the temple that my grandfather put in there and that my father worshipped. He didn't stop after purging the idolatry out of the temple either. What's the next stage of his life? Well, he finds the book of the law, and he restored true worship to God. So it goes from an 8-year-old who's doing what's right because everybody is influencing him and telling him to do what's right, to actually restoring true worship to God of the entire nation. Step after step after step after step got him to that point. Let's look at another character. Let's look in the New Testament at Timothy. And we're going to notice that Timothy had some very positive influences in his life also. In fact, as Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says who they are and calls them by name. Paul said to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, Timothy had a little bit of a head start above Josiah in that he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who would have been able to teach him and show him the truth. His mother was Jewish, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us. And Lois was probably Eunice's mother. And so they would have had faith as far as the Jewish faith is concerned. But then later they were converted to Christ. They had opportunity to listen to Paul. Maybe Paul converted them. And we don't know for sure whether or not his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice are the ones who actually converted Paul. We just simply know that Timothy. We just simply know that Timothy was a Christian. Maybe Timothy had opportunity to hear Paul, and Paul's the one who converted him. We're not told exactly, but we do know that, as we said, he had a genuine faith like his grandmother and like his mother had. So he learned it certainly somehow. We also know, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that this didn't just all of a sudden come at one point in his life. All of a sudden now he is one who has a genuine faith. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." This is Paul telling Timothy. "That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So, if he knew from childhood these things, how would he have known that? Well, no doubt his mother and his grandmother would have had a great deal of influence on his life in teaching him these things from very early in life. I think we can deduct the fact that they would have taught him. And when you think about the things that they would have taught him, we know for sure that he was a well thought of individual. In fact, you can look over in the book of Acts at the account of when Paul finds Timothy, and Paul decides he wants to take Timothy with him in order to help him as he journeys. Verse 2 says, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." What would it mean for him to be well spoken of? Well, in order for him to be well spoken of, his grandmother and his mother would have had to teach him manners. They would have taught him respect and just how to overall be a good person. Certainly as Jews, they would have taught him the old law before they became Christians, and the principles of the old law and how to behave as a good Jewish boy, they would have taught him. Perhaps they would have taught him, as we said, about Christ. Once they became Christians, if he hadn't already become a Christian, then they would have taught him how to and that he should become one. But just because Timothy was taught good manners and how to be a good individual and he was well spoken of and people looked at him and said, "This is a good man," that wasn't enough. There had to be more to that. And so let's look at the stages of Timothy's life. Let's notice that he was raised right and he eventually became a Christian, but he didn't stop there. What comes next after that? Well, he desired to help Paul teach, and Paul wanted him to help him teach. But he didn't stop there. Now, we know that Timothy's father was a Gentile. And so it's very likely that people would have known, because he is a Gentile, they would have known that he was an uncircumcised man, that his father was a Gentile. So, in order for him to be able to have influence on Jews and to really help in this work, he allowed Paul to circumcise him so that he could be a better help of Paul. So he didn't say, "Well, I'm a good person and so I'll stop there." No, he became a Christian. He didn't say, "Well, I'm a Christian so I'll stop there." No, he said, "Well, what can I do to help Paul even more? What can I do to help the cause of Christ even more?" Well, he allowed Paul to circumcise him. Then what did he do? Well, if we continue looking in Acts chapter 16, and notice what happened after he was circumcised, beginning in verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Timothy was a big part of that. Timothy didn't just stop and say, "Well, I'm okay in this stage." He went to the next. And then he went to the next and went as far as he could throughout his life to be encouraging to the brethren and to help the Apostle Paul. Well, we ask the question, what about us? What are we going to do in our stages of life? Now, we talked earlier about physical stages, from high school to college or high school to work, and then we go from that to having a family and then to raising our kids and to But when it comes to that, let's get a little bit more specific. What are we going to do? What comes next for us? What comes next for us as parents? Well, parents certainly have to teach their children what no means, teach their children what please means, what thank you means, teach them manners and respect. I think we're missing a lot of that in our society today, where you look and see how these kids are acting, and we know that they don't respect authority, they don't respect their certainly don't respect their parents, so they're not going to respect any authority figure over them. So it's our responsibility to do that. Let's teach them basic manners. Teach them how to be good people. But what comes next? Are we going to stop right there and that's all they need to know? Well, once we teach them basic manners and once we teach them respect, we need to teach them what I'd call church etiquette. Teach them how to sit through a service. You know, some of these churches have children's church and take them back to play all service. Oh, let's let them sit among us as we should and teach them how to sit there and teach them how to listen. Maybe teach them to take notes if they want to do that or if we want them to do that. Teach them how to read their Bibles. Teach them where they to turn to the book of their Bibles. Teach them church etiquette, if you will. See, children need to know more than just how to be polite, how to be helpful individuals. Children need to learn what it means to be a Christian. And children need to be taught that they need to, because just church etiquette's not enough. What comes after that? Children need to learn to obey God's word, to obey God's will, to become a Christian themselves. They need to learn what is necessary for them to be saved. They need to learn that they must be baptized for the remission of their sins. They need to learn that even after that, they need to grow and develop themselves. And then the whole thing starts over after that. And we'll talk about that here in the next stage. Teach them that they're responsible for doing what the Bible says. Teach them that they're responsible for their own souls and their own salvation. Well, that's parents' responsibility to children. What about how children become responsible? After learning all of these things from their parents, they need to apply their parents' teachings. They need to learn not only to be respectful, they need to actually put that into practice. And parents, when we have our children at home, we can enforce that. We can say, you need to say thank you. You need to say, yes ma'am, yes sir. You need to, we can tell them flat out what to do. But you know, eventually, it doesn't stop at that stage of life. What comes next? Children are going to not be under their parents' thumbs forever. They're going to be responsible for their own actions. They're going to be out on their own. They're going to be leaving the home. They're going to be going to college. They're going to be going to work. They're going to be having their own home, their own apartment. They're going to be on their own, and they're going to have to make their own decisions. Well, what comes next? Children must realize that there's more to just being polite and respectful. There's more to just being good overall human beings. The children are there going to be responsible for putting it into practice themselves. Where the parents aren't there to say, get up and go to church Sunday morning, they're going to have to make the decision to get up and go to church themselves. They're going to have to make the decision to to say their prayers themselves. They're going to have to make the decision to live their lives as Christians themselves. And they're going to have to develop themselves as Christians. So, there's always a next step. And so, as I said in the beginning of the lesson, what we're going to conclude with here quickly, is now we need to look at our personal lives. What about us? Where are you? Where am I in my spiritual life? Am I a good, moral, and polite person? Now, I was taught to be that way by my mom and dad. Most of you probably were too. My grandparents put that in my head as to how I should behave. I'm sure yours did also. So, where are you in your spiritual life? Are you a good, moral, kind-hearted, fun-loving person? Well, that's great if you are. But what comes next? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Fantastic. That's great. That's what we all must do in order to be saved. That's how we can be justified, as we've been talking about in our Romans class. We are forgiven of our sins. But what comes next? You can't stop there. Are we growing personally? Are we teaching others? Are you teaching your grandchildren? Are you teaching your children? Are you involved in helping others? Are you reading your Bibles yourselves? Are you learning truth yourselves more and more? What comes next? You know, eventually, when we think about this, as we live a faithful life, and really whether or not we live a faithful life, we're all going to meet the appointment of death. Hebrews 9:27 promises that we're all going to be leaving this world in death. Our time of work for the Lord will be complete. But you know, when we think about that, it doesn't stop there either. Because we ask ourselves the question, what comes next? The day of judgment comes next. Where after we leave this world and we will be awaiting the time when God will judge the world and we all stand before God in judgment. And we'll be judged as to whether or not we've done good or whether or not we've done evil in this world. That day of judgment will come. We've been promised it. We can be assured of it. But what comes next? Well, either a reward of heaven or a punishment in hell. And both are going to be for eternity. And so when you get to that stage, after all of this, you start out, you've learned how to be good people, and then you've learned how to become a Christian, and you've become a Christian, and you've grown, and you've taught others how to be Christians and how to live their lives. And as we have passed from this life, and as we are standing before God in judgment, and He tells us whether or not we're going to come into the glories of heaven or we're going to be condemned to hell, what comes next after that? And the answer is nothing. That's it. That's our chance. And in fact, our chance is right now. Our chance to be obedient to God, our chance to be saved by God is now. And once we meet the appointment of death, the chance will be no more. So we need to make sure that we're doing the right thing now while we are living. That we don't stop in whatever stage of life we happen to be in and say, I've gone far enough. Because there's always a next step. There's always moving forward until we reach that wonderful reward of heaven, which I hope that we are all striving for and that we're all going to realize someday. I hope that all of us are doing that, that we're all living faithful lives, that we will all do what is necessary so that we can have a home in heaven someday. If you haven't begun that journey, we urge you to. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin that's keeping you from being faithful now, we urge you to repent and pray and ask God to forgive you. And if we can assist you in doing any of that this morning, come now while we stand and sing.